For those of you that are visiting, today is a little bit different than a normal Sunday. Our normal Sundays, Pastor Ray has been preaching through 1 Peter, and he will pick up and continue that series next week. But every 8 weeks or so, we set aside a Sunday to focus on some aspect of missions. We call it our Mission Sunday. And so this Sunday is our Mission Sunday. And it's interesting, we were, we'd made a plan for this Sunday to focus on Bosnia and Herzegovina, which is a strategic ministry of this church, something that we've been involved in now since 2006, actually even before then with short-term teams, but really officially got involved in 2006. And so we'd already planned on having that focus this morning, and then I think it was about 5 or 6 days after that I got a call from a friend in Arizona who was also involved in Bosnia, saying that the president of the Evangelical Church of Bosnia-Herzegovina, who we are partnered with in Bosnia, was planning on being here this weekend. And so I took that as an indication from the Lord that this was part of his plan. And so it's really a pleasure to have with us this morning Carmelo Crisogna, who is, as I said, the president of the Evangelical Church of Bosnia and Herzegovina. And he's going to come in just a moment, and he will be sharing from the Word. We've just had a meeting in the Discipleship Hour, which was very, very informative in terms of giving some background to Bosnia and Herzegovina, some of the challenges that they have there. Very, very enlightening. I think everybody enjoyed that. So we're going to hear from him and just what the Lord has placed on his heart from the Word here in just a moment. But before he comes, I wanted to read again something that I read in the Discipleship Hour, but I think is important for us to hear. This is a commitment that we as a church made in 2006. We made this commitment as a church body. It's a congregational commitment. And when we committed to Bosnia, we knew that this was a long-term commitment, that this was not going to be a sprint. This was going to be long-term. But here's the commitment. Here's what it reads. We, the people of Grace Bible Fellowship, believe that God has called us to have an active part in reaching the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Trusting fully in God's enabling grace, we hereby commit as a church family to adopt the peoples of Bosnia as a strategic focus until there is a vital, growing cluster of churches which are able to reach their own people and beyond without outside assistance. As a church family, we commit to do everything in our power, prayer power, people power, financial power, and spiritual gifting to see God's kingdom established among the peoples of Bosnia. We commit ourselves to stand with those we send long-term to Bosnia, recognizing they are the extension of our body, our hands, our feet, being used by God to redeem many from among this people for his name's sake. Just as God showed his love for us while we were yet sinners by sending his son, we will give our best in reaching the peoples of Bosnia for God's glory. We do not undertake this endeavor in our own strength or wisdom or for our own glory, but we rely wholeheartedly on God's abiding power and seek to see him worshiped in spirit and in truth. For the Lamb is worthy who has purchased people for God from every race, language, people, and nation on earth to receive honor and glory and power and praise now and forever. Amen. And this was signed the 19th day of March, 2006. So some of you are newer to GBF, but I read this because as a part of GBF, you're committed to this as well. This is a commitment that we as a body have made, and so we want to continue to stand with our brothers and sisters in Bosnia. We've sent short-term teams out. We will continue to send short teams out. We need to continue to pray for them. We want to help them financially. We want to continue to stand with them that the gospel might spread in that very, very needy part of the world. So, again, it's a joy to have Carmelo with us. I've gotten to know Carmelo well over the years. Appreciate his heart and passion for the Lord. And Carmelo, would you come and share from the Word this morning with us? Lord bless you, brother. Let's give him a warm welcome.
Thank you, Pastor Orin. Good morning, everyone. Greetings and blessings from Bosnia and Herzegovina. Maybe it sounds very serious when somebody says somebody's president. Well, I'm not so serious person. I many times say jokes, even from the pulpit. And so sometimes when I enter in my church, some older people ask me, "So, Pastor, what's the joke today?" So I'm not sharing this morning, but does anyone think that he or she is too old for missions? Anyone here? No one. Okay, you're a great church. Because I have some people in my church, they are 75, 80 or so, and then when I share and they say, "Pastor, I'm just too old." But then I tell them a story. I read about the older man in Phoenix, Arizona. I don't know to which church he belongs. But he would go every single day to hospital and pray for the people and bring them to the Lord. And you know how many people he reaches for the Lord in a year? Any guess? About 4,000. I believe so. There are not many churches that grow in states 4,000 people a year. Maybe there are some, I don't know. But he reaches about 4,000 people that are close to die or they are in hospital because of some illness, sickness or so. And he is 70 and something. So he brings more people to the Lord than many vibrant younger pastors and so. So that's encouragement for you. You're never too old, you know. Anyhow, when we get in heaven, there is no age. So that's a great news. I was born in Bosnia Herzegovina, grew up in Croatia. As a child, I was Roman Catholic. From age 6 till 15, I was altar boy. Later, I was in a choir. But throughout the years, I was very close to the Franciscan priests. I would go with them to different trips, play different sports with them, and so. But I always looked for something much, much more. So once I finished in a Baptist church, and I was 16, and I loved the sermon. And then I asked the deacon next, that was standing next to the door, asking, "Can I become a Baptist? I don't drink alcohol and I don't smoke." And he says, "Oh no, there are many more things. You have to be newborn." I thought that he's crazy, you know. How can you be newborn, you know? So I left. I didn't become Baptist. It's his fault. Sorry. So many years later, after I finished everybody in Yugoslavia times, when Bosnia was part of Yugoslavia, I had to join the army, 14 months. When I came back, I went to a French village. It's called Teze. And there would gather Catholics, Protestants, some Greek Orthodox. And then I realized that the young people of the Anglican church, every morning they would open the Bible and read and pray. So finally, I was working with them at the hot dog place. So one morning I asked them, "Why do you read Bible every morning?" And they said, "Well, it's a word of God. Every Christian should read it." Well, I said, "I'm Christian. I don't have even a Bible at home." So they said, "You should buy one and start reading it." Well, I saw that there is something more than a Bible in their lives. So one evening I got in that temple, and it was probably around 11 p.m. when the curfew is starting at that camp. And I start praying a very interesting prayer for a person that believes that it's a Christian. I said, "Jesus, if you are alive, I would like to meet you." And I didn't expect anything to happen, really. But a huge bright light came to me. Probably nobody else saw it in a temple, and started speaking to me that he's Jesus and he wants me on his side. Well, I didn't have a chance anything to say. My life, always before, I had very high opinion about my life, that I'm a very good person. Well, all my life started showing in front of my eyes, and I saw how ugly it was. I felt on my face, and I was crying, I don't know for how long, but my life started being changed. Later, one pastor from the United States, from California, came to preach in a Roman Catholic church. Later, he would pray for the people. And that's the moment when God spoke into my heart and I completely surrendered to him. So I was 21 years old. After some time, I was in a Roman Catholic charismatic movement, but then persecution came on the local priest that became a newborn Christian. They moved him to Rome and all of us were scattered, so I finished in a Protestant church. Went to the Bible school, started a full gospel church in Zagreb, very vibrant young people, 80 people. We grew up in 2 years. And then I love cities. I love big places. God called me to Bosnia-Herzegovina. I was challenged by one pastor to come to help him on the south part of Croatia. I said, no, I don't like small towns of 300,000, you know. I like big cities. If he called me to Vienna, Paris, or London, I would consider. But he was putting more and more pressure. So finally, I said, just to get rid of him, I'll pray. So as I started praying the third day, I knew I have to go down. And I was really arguing with God. That was not my desire to go somewhere in on the south of Croatia. And finally, I finished in Mostar, Bosnia-Herzegovina. And probably that would be one of the last options in my life, the place to go. And that's where I finished. But I'm happy, satisfied today. In the beginning, I was struggling with God because I was arguing with him and trying to find the reason why not to go there. You know, and many times it is like that in our lives, you know. So maybe you can turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14. When we speak about the missions, many times it requires more than just giving money. And I am very thankful for your church. You gave so much. This morning, Pastor Ronnie said that you gave so far $250,000 for camps. That's a miracle for this size of the church. It's really great miracle of God and you, of course, being part of that. Because this morning I said I preached before in some really big and rich churches and they would not give money. It's not about the money. It's about the attitude, you know. But I'm also asking you this morning to pray for us. Because sometimes in life you can't come to the stagnant place or decreasing. And that's happening in Bosnia-Herzegovina. Some pastors are really discouraged. Or sometimes you just become in a place where you believe you cannot change anything. And that's quite many believe. So a couple of years ago I started praying and I started believing that we can do something that God will intervene and change the situation in your country, my country, or wherever we go. It requires something to give up on some things and to get more involved in the things which are of the priority. So I started sharing in some neighboring countries, and one older pastor, I was sitting at the meal and my wife was next to me, and then he said, you know, Carmelo, it's all nice what you say, but I don't believe what you're saying because it's all up to God. It's the way many times the Muslims believe, you know. It's all up to God. We are incapable of doing anything. He's a merciful, so he will decide what it will be. But I believe when you read 2 Chronicles 7:14, which says like this, that, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves. I know it's not easy to humble yourself. We can maybe try, but it's the best when God humbles us, you know, and puts us in that position. And maybe many times we say we don't know how to do that. There was a man by name Rhys Howells, and he was the leader of the Welsh revival. And you know what did he pray? He said, God, give me a desire to desire you more. So God goes so far, even if we don't have desire, but we see it's needed in us, so we can pray, God, give me desire to be humble for you. And then it's next word says, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal the land. I don't know, do you need healing of the land of United States? I believe you think that you do. We need desperately. There is no any other solution for Bosnia-Herzegovina to get better than if revival doesn't happen, if God doesn't show up, and really heals our land. We are corrupted so much. Many years ago, they admitted that 87% of our total government is corrupted. Just 87%. So whatever you want, it's a pain, you know. Once they lost our documents at the court, we were putting at the court twice the town because they don't want to give us permission just to show them. We don't want to ask any money of the town. But they lost the court. So the third time, nothing happened. We are still waiting for permission to build a church for the last 14 years. You should get permission in 2 weeks. We are waiting 14 years. So once they lost all our papers, so I went to the archives, and then the lady said, well, I'm not going to do that for you. So she started raising her voice. So finally I went home. Next day I came with the collar shirt, you know, the pre-shirt. And I got it in 2 minutes. So sometimes you need wisdom, you know, how to get things around and so. But it says here, when we will humble ourselves, when we will start praying, and it's not just praying, I call it prayer of desperation or the prayer of a desperate person, that something will change. And you say, God, either you will come and show up or I will die. There is no worth of me living in such a life if you are not coming and changing the climate of the country, you know. I was really surprised. I'm not against your president, that nobody will think, President Obama. And the Bible says that we should pray for our leadership of the country and so. But one country in Africa, and I was watching TV news at my home, and then President Obama expressed his concern for that country because they were not giving some extra rights for the homosexual people, you know. And I always say in my church, we don't hate those people. We have to understand we love them, we want to pray for them, and we want them to be changed according to what the Bible says. So there is nothing hatred towards them. But he expressed in that country that he's so concerned and sad because they are not giving these rights. And then the president of this country came. So President Obama was here, and then there is this African president. And then he says, we love really United States and our partnership through so many years and so. And then he comes. I'm so sorry, but I have to say that we love God and that our country is founded on the truth of the Bible. So we cannot give the right to those because it's opposite from what the Bible says so. And so, and he says, we will stick to this because God healed our land, gave us stable currency and the finances, economy and everything. So I was really shocked. You know, somebody standing to the one of the most important people in the world, to President Obama, and he's just clearly saying that straightforward, you know. But that's when we want to see God come and really give him glory and to say he's above all the presidents, all the kings and all the lords in this earth. He is number one in my life. I want him. And that's the all, you know. I'm not sure I'm aware that in England, there is no actually racism. Do you know why there is no racism? Because there was a man called by name William Wilberforce. All his life, he prayed for one thing, that this trafficking or selling the slaves will stop. He devoted all his life. When he was dying, the information came that it stopped in the UK, in England, or however you call it, you know. So there was done a change. So maybe you will ask, is it worth of my life praying for one thing? I would say yes. If there was no that man, probably there will be still racism in England, you know. But he prayed, and God intervened and changed the opinion in the lives of the people. So it is possible to be changed and change our country. There is another one, man by name, testimony in Zambia. The president prior was Kenneth Kaunda. It was very corrupted for 30 years. And some Christians really start praying for a change in their country of Zambia. So one day God revealed them that there is a new man who is going to come into power. And he was just ordinary man. They came to his home and they said, you are the next president of Zambia. I didn't read the whole thing. How did he feel or what did he say? But they start praying for him. And then it really showed me something, you know. My country is so corrupted. So usually what we do when the elections come, we just pray in the church and that's all. Well, these people went on all points where people were voting and putting their papers. And at least one or two persons were on each point in the whole country. All of them united, Catholics, Methodists, you know, this and that, Baptists and Wesleyans and so, all of them came united for the change of their country of Zambia. And today they say that Zambia is one of the most stable countries because they got godly men in a position, people are praying, and they said recently there was some, again, try of the Satan to change it because some people wanted to overrule and accuse falsely that president. But they said what? They went to pray, and Satan had to give up. So they are very stable. So there is hope for the United States. There is hope for Bosnia-Herzegovina, I believe. So there is a great mission. You don't need to be 13, 20, 60 or so, whatever age you are. It is possible that things will change. And that's a good news and a great news, I say. We have a neighboring countries where really revival is going on. One of them is Romania. I was in Romania when I was a very young Christian with this pastor from California visiting. Still, it was under a dictatorship called Ceausescu, was his name. Maybe you heard. In 89, he was killed by the soldiers, and finally freedom came. And many Christians prayed for decades. So I would go and visit churches there, and we would smuggle Bibles and some other materials to that country. So once they invited me to a prayer, not prayer meeting, a youth meeting in one village. So I went, I don't know to speak Romanian. And you know how the meeting looked like? 1.5 hours, about 70 young people were kneeling on the floor and praying all the time. That was the youth meeting. When I came out, I thought, it's not a surprise that they have a revival. If young people are praying, all people praying, and so. Churches in Romania in last decade, 10 years, grew 47%. Believe or not, 47%. Why? Because they're praying. They're desperately looking for a more change in their country. New president, who is now, his German background, he's Christian. I think he's Lutheran, newborn believer. When the elections were, because country was going so much down, he came only with one program. He said, I believe in this book. I have no program for this country. He says, but I believe God. If you elect me as a president, I will pray and do everything that our country will go in the way as the Bible and God says. And imagine, people voted for him. I don't know would that happen in States, but it happened in Romania because people prayed and they elected him. So we have also President Christian in Hungary. You know, Hungary, are you familiar how the Greece is doing? Very bad. Maybe you heard it on the news. I'm not sure. The CNN show. Hungary and Greece were on the same place. But the churches in Hungary decided that they will fervently pray and do the 24/7 chain. So finally, President Orban, Viktor Orban said, we don't need this international monitor fund to come. And European Union was really putting pressure on Hungary to accept loans from the different banks. And then he said, no, we believe we can solve it on our own. So all of them were putting pressure. And then he didn't want to give special rights again to homosexuals. So there was extra pressure on them. Today, they are completely debt-free country. Believe or not, it is possible to God. It is possible. So we have a great mission in front of us when we hear all this information, what is going on. In my area, in the area of Balkans, where Bosnia-Herzegovina is, we are in a pretty bad situation. Results of injustice through ages and an effective church in the region, I would say. You know how it's the best for our enemy to deal? Make problems among the churches, you know. In our area, I was now traveling from Bosnia to Germany with one private van. You pay the person and he takes you. And it was about 8 or 9 of us in. And all these people who are working in Germany and originally are from Bosnia, they acknowledge one thing. I was just listening. They said, you know how our people in Bosnia are? If you are without the money, they are mocking you all the time. If you have the money, then they are jealous. And they are trying to take that money away from you, you know. So they are never satisfied. And that's the truth. That's how enemy does the work, you know. And many times I heard also from the pastors, you know, negatively speaking about another pastor and so. But we are working for the same boss. Shouldn't we be united, pray together, however our denomination or the church is called, for the same cause, for the glory of God to come and change the people's lives where we are. So the best, we have all saying, may the war among the people and you will rule, because they will not be able to fight you back. And our purpose is to fight back and to get back the land to belong to the Lord. In Ephesians 6:12, it says that we are not fighting against the flesh and blood. Is that truth? But against the principalities. in the area, in the sky above us, you know. I had a unique experience in 95. I was in Korea for 9 days, visiting all churches. I heard the pastor of the biggest Presbyterian church in the world, 65,000, Baptist church, 50,000, and Pentecostal church, 700,000. And so, and all of them spoke nearly the same. The focus was on prayer. So I came there, and the first evening when I came to a Presbyterian hotel, every church nearly has a hotel. It was 70 kilometers, probably 50 miles away from Seoul. It was 11 p.m. in the evening. I was getting ready to sleep, so around midnight till I took the shower and get ready. And then thoughts start coming to me, I have to pray for. So I thought, what should I pray? It's midnight. I have to get up at 6 o'clock, have a fast breakfast, and go back with the bus. But he didn't give up on just putting thoughts in my head. So I prayed, and it just started coming to me. Pray for the pastors in Mongolia. I thought, I don't know any pastors in Mongolia. But the thoughts were coming one by one, which were never in my brain before. So when I finished the prayer, it was 2 o'clock in the morning. I thought, I'll be that person when I get 6. I'll not be able to walk. Well, I woke up at 6. I was completely fresh. All these 9 evenings or nights was happening the same thing, the same timing. I came back to Bosnia-Herzegovina, it just stopped. But the people in Korea, they say, with our prayers, we broke open heaven above Korea. So we say it's so easy to pray. And I read the testimony of one of the chaplains from the American army. And then he said, he would preach, he had all messages throughout the year written on the paper, so he would go through. And then he said, in 1 year, maybe 2 or 3 soldiers from American army would give their lives to the Lord. He came to Korea, same messages reading from the same paper, 30 to 40 people a month. So he was completely shocked. So he went to one of the pastors, he says, what is going on here? And then he said, oh, you brother from America, we were praying, not like Germans. We were praying fervently in Korea. So when you come here, you can preach nearly anything you want. People are coming to the Lord. So they say, it's what we prayed through many, many years, you know. So he didn't put down Germans, but he said that Koreans are really taking seriously about prayer and about reaching the people for him. So I would like that to happen in Bosnia-Herzegovina. I don't know, would you like it in the United States? That would mean more work, more prayer, more spending time with the Lord. But it reminds me on the Psalm 85, which I'm not going to read that. But many times in the beginning of the war, when with 2 other friends started the church in Zagreb, it was just about depression and all of that, coming war, insecurity. But every nearly time we would read the Psalm 85, and it speaks also how God will come and heal the land and how he will do the things right when we completely love him and completely surrender to him. How did Jesus handle all this, you know, in his ministry? We see that he went to fast for 40 days. I don't know, should we fast? If I would know that I would have ministry like Jesus, I would fast even 60 days or maybe even 80 days. But when he came out of the desert, what happened? In Matthew 4, it says, first, Satan came and attacked him, and he said, if you're a son of God, make these stones bread. And many times we want, when we are fasting, second day is the Sunday's crisis, or our third, you think, even if there is some old bread, I just would like to eat, you know. But Jesus was physically attacked. So what did Jesus respond? We don't live just by bread. But every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord, of God. I'm just saying by my words. So first was physical area. Second one was spiritual area. What did Satan say? If you're a son of God, throw yourself down. Because the word says that the angels will come and they will lift you up. They will take care of you. So what did Jesus respond? Don't test your God. So that was spiritual area. And then the last one, when Satan showed him all the kingdoms, and he said, do just one thing. Bow down to me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms. So what Jesus said. Anyone? I'm missing now in English. Yes, yeah, serve him only. He will be only one in your life. So that was political area where Satan tested Jesus. And many times we will be tested in our lives. So what happened when Jesus passed the test? We see miracles, people following him, and all of that. So I say, yeah, it was worth of being tested. And many times the test will come in our lives, you know. Test when you come to the different mission point, mission place, you know. You're coming with your own agenda, or you expect God's agenda when you come there. That's a great difference, you know. When I was coming from Zagreb, I thought I know all the answers. You know, many times I was nothing better than many American missionaries when they come. And they get frustrated on the field because things are not happening like in the United States, you know. I had one man, he died, but he was sometimes, how you say, different, you know. So once he came to my home, he banged on the table twice. I was very thankful to God my wife was not around. And he was frustrated because it was already taking 2 months to register his car. So he said to me, in States, I come, I put the papers on the table, and in 2 hours I have all the papers finished. I said, really? He said, yes. Why does it take in the United States 2 hours? I said, I was in Ingolstadt in Germany to register the van. I gave the papers. In half an hour, I had hot printed plates putting on my van. I said, I don't want to humiliate, but I tried to challenge him. I said, are the Americans lazy? It takes 2 hours for them, for the Germans only half an hour. So he's looking at me. I said, I think you're not getting the story. If I go to Nigeria, maybe it will take 6 months to register. But if God called me there, I'll be ready to adjust what it requires to serve the people of the church down there. He didn't like it so much, you know. But if we are not ready, for me it took 2 years, because even that my country where I grew up, Croatia, is so close. It's so different, so westernized. In Zagreb, everybody is at the time, you know, because it's German or Austrian influence. You were never late. I moved to Bosnia-Herzegovina. Pastors are just 40 minutes late. I was frustrated. I was angry. So after 2 years, God spoke to me. You cannot change them. You have to be changed. You came to serve them. Don't expect every person from Bosnia-Herzegovina to become like you. You're not the best. And that was the truth. And that's actually how we, when we speak about the missions and when we see the things and the needs of the around the world, you know, when we speak about John Wesley, George Whitefield, Rhys Howells, and many of these people who were ready to give up on their agenda and to live for one cause, that their country and their people will be changed. So missions is very, very important thing, you know. Maybe sometimes we say, oh, it's somewhere there. I don't plan to be a missionary. If it's in it, I'll give some money. It's good to give money. But more important is to pray. And I ask you, please pray for Bosnia-Herzegovina. We really need your prayers. That the pastors and leaders can see that it is possible things to be changed. That they will, you know how the Paul couldn't see when he was blind and when he saw the Lord? It took some time. One person came and prayed for him. So those things came off his eyes and suddenly he could see as the Lord really is. So that we can see what really God has in plan for Bosnia-Herzegovina. I was last year in Romania on a conference for a prayer. And one Romanian man came to me and he said, Carmelo, you don't know me, but I ask you, please urge the people of Bosnia-Herzegovina to pray. We are urging people in Serbia. We know that the revival will come from the east. Because really, revival is going on in Romania and in Ukraine, you know. They have growing churches. And if you speak about church of 400 or 500, it's a small church there. Because they have much bigger churches. But it seems the heaven is open there and they have no problem sharing gospel. And people are just coming, you know. So pray for Bosnia-Herzegovina, and we will pray for you, that the things will change, that it will not be hard, it will not be embarrassing sharing the name of the Lord, you know. You hear probably about refugees coming. It can very easily happen soon that they will be coming through our country when the doors will be closed. Just recently, the government has been changed in Croatia. That's the country above Bosnia-Herzegovina. And that government is not in a favor of the those refugees going through. So probably they will put the barbed wire on the all borders and it will be closed. Pray that we will be ready. Because I believe there is purpose with those hundreds of thousands. Last year, one point three million came into Germany. So I was speaking with the pastors in Germany just now, and I said, what you are doing to do with these people? And they say, we are giving them food. I said, are you giving them heavenly food? Well, they said, we are not permitted to speak. I said, if the Islamists come, they will not ask permission from the German government to speak or not. They will boldly come and speak. If you don't speak, they will stay or they will get into Islam if they are not already. Maybe this, for such a time as this, you remember the Queen Esther? She was born for such a time as this, to save the nation of Israel. I believe these refugees, God allowed it, because nobody is going there to share the gospel. Now they are coming on our soil. We can share the gospel, and I believe one day some of them will return back and start the churches in Pakistan, Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, Ethiopia, or Sudan, Libya, those countries. I love when I hear great stories. Now in Germany, I met a man who is from Egypt. He's coming from a big Presbyterian church that really loves the Lord. There are 7,000 of them in Cairo, the capital of. And then he says, Carmel, you won't believe when I tell you the stories. Our people are just matching with extremists and those people, sharing gospel with them, and God intervenes. And finally, they are on their knees, people like from ISIS, and they are getting and knowing Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, we are praying. There are 7,000 of us. No small number. They know their purpose, why they are there. I love when I'm part of something which is glorious happening, you know. In the beginning of when I moved in Bosnia and Herzegovina, it was dangerous. 3 times they were shooting on me, threatening me. 3 months ago, I was again threatened for my life, you know. One of the, I call him mafia persons from Croatia. I was in a restaurant with the guest speaker in our church, so we went for a lunch, a couple of us, and I was last one leaving. At one table, there were some guys that I knew from the wartime, so I greeted, and there was this guy in a corner. And he said, you're still alive. I said, yes, I am, here. You're not going to be long alive. I said, I'm not sure, God is with me. We'll make sure you'll be dead soon. So, if God allows, I'll be dead. If he needs me, I'll be alive. But I was threatened so many times in a wartime, and still I'm alive, you know. So in the beginning, I didn't want to say to my wife to disturb her. But then on one occasion, I was sharing with somebody, and she heard, and she said, what happened? Well, I said, such and such guy again threatened me. So she said, what do you think? I said, this thing will bring me closer to God. Because I know if I'm not close to him, he's going to kill me. If I'll be close to God, God will save me till he wants me here on the earth. If he kills me, I know where I go, to a much better place, you know. But all of us have to think in our hearts, you know, am I ready not to die? I believe nobody's volunteered to die, you know, voluntarily to go. But there is greater purpose for my life, you know. You can be missionary in your region or so, but go deeper in prayer with God and ask him, God, is this all about in our town, Albany, or there is something much, much more? Please guide me how to pray.
Because you've called us to pray, but Lord, it's also the means that you've chosen to use in reaching a lost world. And I pray that we might take what we heard today and take this seriously and have that desire within our heart to be more faithful. It doesn't matter what age we are. This is something that we can all be involved in. And prayer is powerful. And so I just pray that you will challenge our hearts further, that we won't just kind of put these things aside as we walk away from this place this morning, but that we will take seriously what you're showing us this morning. Thank you also for this opportunity to give. I pray that you will take this offering, that you will use it for your glory, and the furtherance of your kingdom, and we'll give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Breakthrough, that people will come, that the joy of the Lord will be among us, and that we have a greater cause for living and sharing the gospel wherever you send us. Because we have in Bosnia-Herzegovina maybe 1,000 believers from some 4.2 million. So how much that is in percentage? Probably 0.000 something. Very, very little. Because in Yugoslavia times, Bosnia-Herzegovina, Macedonia, Montenegro, those south parts were really neglected. On the north, for a long time, there were people which they would call Volksdeutscher. The German Lutherans were, before the Second World War, moving in and evangelizing people. So when you speak on the north, it's quite easy. When you come south, it's quite hard, you know. It's not easy soil, but we will plow it with your help and your prayers. So we'll go forward. Thank you very much for all your encouragement, all your support in prayer and in finances. And please keep continuing praying for us, and we will do the same for you. God bless you all. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Carmelo. And I know to yesterday and then this morning as well, as we were talking there at the house, there was a lot of conversation on prayer. And between that and what we heard this morning during the discipleship hour, what he's been sharing this morning, I've really been challenged in my heart with respect to prayer. And, you know, it hit me as we were talking yesterday that evangelism and the preaching of God's word is one of the means that God in his sovereignty has ordained to bring about the conversion of lost individuals. And so we can't just sit back and say, well, God will save who he wants to save. He's sovereign in all of that, but he's called us to preach the gospel. It's a means of accomplishing what he's ordained. Prayer fits into that same category. It's one of the resources that he's given us. It's one of the means that he's given the church whereby the gospel is to spread. And I wonder, are we desperate enough? I love what he said there, the prayer of desperation. Are we desperate enough here in the United States as we look at our country? And it's not just a political thing. It's a country that is lost and moving toward hell. Are we desperate enough as a body of believers, collectively, to begin to come together and to pray for revival in this nation, in our community, and around the world? Are we that desperate? Because for the most part, I believe the church in North America is not praying. And so this is a real challenge to my own heart, personally, but it's also a challenge, I think, to the church, for us to take seriously the calling that we have as a body of believers to be faithful in prayer. And God says he will heal our land and he will bring fruit. So I just want to challenge us with that. Thank you, Carmelo, for this word this morning. And let's be praying. Let's be praying individually for our nation and for the world and for the spread of the gospel, the spread of the kingdom of God. Let's be praying about coming together as a body of believers and taking more seriously the need to pray. And let's see what God will do as we come together in prayer. The other thing that hit me as well was just this movement of peoples, the Syrian refugees. We get all caught up in the politics of these things. And I think God is wanting us to see beyond that to his kingdom. And Are we praying for the Syrian refugees? Are we praying that God is still the God who moves peoples? He is still the God that moves people. He's sovereign in this. And so I think we really need to be praying for them specifically, that as they come into our country, that they will be exposed to the gospel, that they will have the opportunity to hear the gospel, that the church will take the challenge that is being presented to them by God, bringing people that have no opportunity to hear the gospel where they are to a place where they can hear the gospel. Will we take that challenge? And I think that's something we've really got to pray about and be serious about. Okay, I'm going to ask the men if they would come forward at this time for the offering. And as they're coming forward, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Father, I want to again thank you and praise you for this morning. Thank you for this word that we've had from Carmelo, both this morning in the discipleship hour as well as in this hour. Just for the challenge that it's been to get serious about prayer. Lord, you've ordained prayer. It's an expression of our dependence upon you. It's an act of obedience.